Would you please turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14, Matthew chapter 14. If you were new with us this morning, we've been working our way through different parts of the Gospel of Matthew, looking at some of the key events in the life of Jesus, and our plan is to do this heading to Easter. Now, one of the things, as we look at the events in the life of Jesus, we're not only focusing on him, but also relating it to our own life. And so a couple weeks ago, we looked at the temptation that Jesus felt and the temptation as followers of Jesus that we have to deal with. Last week, we looked at the doubt of John the Baptist, this rather surprising doubt that John the Baptist had. But yet again, we see the doubt in our own life, and we worked through that. And this morning, as we come to Matthew chapter 14, if you were kind of to pick one word, I think the word would be fear. The fear that we can have as followers of Jesus. And so I want to ask you, what fears are you struggling with today? Is there anything that you are fearful of right now? That this week that you've really been weighing on you, whether it's fear or maybe anxiety or some type of worry. Now, as we think about fear, we do need to kind of clarify the different types of fear that we can have, and not all are wrong or bad or sinful. You know, some of us like to be scared, right? Scary movies. My daughter is always looking for that good jump scare movie, as she calls it. The bad point or that is she gets scared and then she comes to my room to sleep. So we got to be a little careful about that. There's the fear of getting out of that bad situation, right? We're a teenager. That fear of what is mom or dad going to do to me? Are they going to kill me if I do this thing? And so we don't do it, at least sometimes. We have a good fear. There's the fear that we are commanded to have when it comes to following the Lord, that we're to fear God, meaning we're to have this deep awe and respect and reverence for the Lord. We think of different phobias. Now, some phobias can be kind of bad and weird, but you know, some of these are very legitimate. We think of the fear of heights, right? Maybe the fear of blood. I have family members, when they see blood, like they cut themselves by mistake, you know, they're working on something, that it really bothers them. So my father-in-law, his cousin, he's a good mechanic and can build all sorts of things. But, you know, as happens when you work on things, you'll cut yourself. And he knows himself so well that when that happens, he lays down in the fetal position because he knows he's going to pass out. It's pretty funny. He's got some good stories. So he cuts himself. He says, hey, let's get this over with. And he just passes out. And then he wakes up and he's ready to go. And so those are, you know, what are you going to do about that, right? You can't control that. So not all fear is wrong. There's different kinds of fear. But I think you know the fear that I'm talking about. The fear that keeps you up at night. Or maybe on the opposite side, it's the fear that wakes you up at 3 or 4 in the morning. See, as believers, the number one command that we are given throughout Scripture is do not fear. But yet there is so much to be fearful of. And so as we come to this passage, we see Jesus walking on water. And we're going to look at the significance of that. Why does Jesus do that? And how does that help when we consider our fear? Because as we go through this passage, we see the fear of the disciples. We see the fear of Peter. But again, we are not to fear as followers of Jesus. And so if you have Matthew chapter 14, if you'll look with me at verse 22. In this section, these first few verses, we can kind of label it this, the adversity and fear of the disciples. Verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was already against it. Now, what takes place in the preceding passage before ours this morning is what is commonly called the feeding of the 5,000 or the feeding of the multitude. Now, that 5,000 is a little bit misleading because that's only talking about the men that were fed. So when you factor in the women, you know, the wives, children, and all that, there were probably around 15,000 to 20,000 people that Jesus fed. And so after dismissing all these people, Jesus tells his disciples, hey, I want you to go to the other side of the lake. Now, if you were new to the Bible, Jesus had many followers, but he had a select group of 12 young guys that he really poured into. He was training them up so that when he went back to heaven, they would spread the gospel. And so he spends a lot of time with them, and he tells them, I want you to go to the other side of the sea. Now, this body of water that Matthew is talking about is what is commonly called the Sea of Galilee, also known as Lake Gennesaret. Now, we think of sea sometimes as this big body of water, like a big ocean, but the Sea of Galilee isn't really that large. It's about 13 miles long and 8 miles across, and the disciples are going kind of on this northern part, so they're only going about 6 miles. If you've ever been on a float trip, you know, like a canoe trip, you know floating on the water going 6 miles really shouldn't take that long. And so Jesus, he dismisses them, and he goes up on the mountainside to pray. It's been a very long day. Spent a lot of energy. And so he wants to go be with his Father in prayer. And so he sends them out. And as he's praying, and Jesus is praying for a very long time, this storm develops. It gets really windy. And so these disciples are supposed to make this 6 mile journey or so. They get stuck. It says in the Gospel of John, they only get about 3 or 4 miles and then they can't move. They can't go forward. They can't go backward. They're just stuck at this northern part of the Sea of Galilee. Now, we're given kind of an indication of how long they've been battling this in verse 25, and we're going to get there in a moment, but you can go ahead and look at it now. In the NIV translation, it says shortly before dawn, or your translation may say the fourth watch of the night. And the fourth watch of the night is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So Jesus, he provides dinner for all these people. He dismisses the crowd. He sends his disciples on. And so what this means, this fourth watch of the night, is that the disciples, for at least 6 hours, maybe up to 9 hours, they've been battling this storm. And as you can imagine, they're exhausted. They're worn out. You know, last spring, my kids, they had a track meet in Bolivar, Missouri. And on the way down, we're heading to Southwest Baptist University. It just poured rain. It was like the worst driving conditions that I've ever had to experience. And I kept wanting to pull over, but my wife was like Jesus, and she said, keep going to the other side. We had to get to Bolivar. But no, really what happened was I was so scared to pull over that somebody was going to drill me. You right? You been there? Been driving in those tough conditions. It's pouring. It's raining. You can't see anything. And if you pull over, you think somebody's going to hit you. So we just kept plowing along. And this is the disciples, they're trying to move forward. They're trying to get to the other side, but they just can't get there. And they're exhausted. They're worn out physically, mentally. Again, you've been there if you've had to drive in some of those situations. Now look with me at verse 25. It says, shortly before dawn, again, the fourth watch of the night, that Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Now, you ever have this happen to you in the middle of the night? Maybe you have a chair in your room and you lay some clothes on it. In the middle of the day, it's no big deal, it doesn't scare you. But then at night, you wake up to go to the restroom and it's like a monster's in your room. Right? Is there somebody trying to get me? See, our mind, it plays tricks on us at night, doesn't it? Our fear goes up. And this is what's happening with the disciples. Remember, it's 3-4 in the morning. It's dark. I mean, there's no electricity or anything. And here comes Jesus. And they're terrified. And they cry out, it's a ghost. Now we can think maybe these are just very primitive people. You know, ancient people, superstitious, and they did have some superstitions. But the best explanation for them is that this was a ghost. They weren't expecting somebody to be walking in the middle of the lake. For the disciples, it made more sense for them that they saw a ghost rather than a man walking on water. Now, the debate here is not to debate if ghosts are real or not. The point is, it again made more rational sense that this is a ghost. This is some type of a phantom, maybe something evil that they are seeing. And so they're terrified. And then Jesus, he says those words. He says, hey, it's me. Don't fear. Take courage. Now, Jesus walking on water, I mean, that's a cool deal. I mean, that's pretty impressive. And many of us have heard this story many times. But have you ever asked the question, what's the significance of Jesus walking on water? Why does he do this? And so we need to consider that. Why did Jesus walk on the water? There's a couple things we need to factor in. Now, water to us, you know, if we go to the lake or go to the ocean, it's fun. You know, we're tubing, we're skiing, we're boating. You go to the ocean, you just relax and take it easy. But the ancient Jewish people, they did not view water in this way. Now, the way that they viewed these large bodies of water is really more from a fearful position. It was symbolic of chaos, of danger, of instability. This is how they viewed the sea. And you can understand that, right? The sea, the moving waves, instability. All these creatures that live under the surface of the water, and so it's dangerous. It's unpredictable. And so we find this throughout pages of the Old Testament, this picture of the sea, again, being this chaotic, unstable, dangerous, fearful place. But yet in the Old Testament, we also find this, that there is one who can tread on the water. There is one that can walk on the water. This is why when we get to the book of Job in chapter 9, verse 7 and 8, we find this, that God speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens. And listen to this, God alone treads on the waves of the sea. Isn't that beautiful? These verses are capturing the power and the sovereignty of God. That God is creator God, almighty God, that he is sovereign. And so what Jesus is doing by walking on this way is this, he is revealing by his action that he is God. Because they knew only God could walk on the sea. But not only that, Jesus not only shows them he is God, he tells them he is God as he gets closer to the boat. He says, take courage, don't fear, it is I. Now, I'm not sure why the translators put it is I, because almost every commentary that you read, they make this this comment that it is I in the original Greek. What Jesus is saying is ego eimi, and this is translated, I am. Now in the Gospel of John, this is a little more clear, where John includes these seven I am statements. Jesus will say, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. And the reason that John does this is he's showing the divinity of Jesus, that Jesus is God. Because when God revealed himself all the way back to Moses in the Old Testament, this burning bush episode, right? This event in Moses' life, God reveals himself to Moses and he says, I am who I am. This is how he reveals himself to Moses. This is the personal name of God. In Hebrew, it's rendered Yahweh. So as you're reading through your Old Testament, when you see the word Lord in all caps, this is what is being captured. And this personal name of God, him revealing himself in this way, he's saying, I am who I am. I am the self-sufficient one. I am the self-existent one. And what is so fascinating is when Yahweh is translated into Greek, it's ego eimi. The significance of Jesus walking on the water and going to his disciples, he is showing both by his actions and also what he is saying is that I am God. I am Yahweh. And what Jesus is revealing to his disciples in the midst of this storm, in the midst of the chaos, the fear, the uncertainty, is that he is in control. And don't we need to hear that today? But maybe that raises a question in your mind, especially given the events this past week with the parade, where we begin to ask, is God really in control? And if he is, why does he allow bad things to happen? I mean, these are valid questions. Let me make two comments. One is we are to take comfort that God is sovereign and in control. and it may not always feel like it. We may not always understand his plan and his ways. But yet, in those times, we need to remember that God is good and that he is in control. And if you doubt that, you need to remind yourself of the cross. That God is good because he sent his son. And if he would do that, he is in control and he loves us and he wants our good. But let me add this. In those tough circumstances that we face, when we question, is God really in control? We need to know the opposite of that. That if God is not really in control, there is nothing that we can rely on. That we can't trust him. That we can't rely on his promises. And if God is not sovereign, if he is not in control, that is something to be fearful of. But yet he is sovereign. But also, secondly, let us not forget that God is not the agent of evil. There is evil in our world. There are evil spiritual influences in our world. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, we live in a fallen and broken world. A world with sin, with evil. But as believers, our hope, our confidence is that God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. We long for this. This is why in the book of Revelation, and I know the book of Revelation can be confusing at times, but don't miss the main point that Christ is victorious, that God's people are victorious. And it says this interesting phrase in Revelation chapter 21, and it's directly connected to our passage. It says, in the new heaven and the new earth, there is no sea. Now you may hear that and say, oh, that's, I don't like that about heaven. I want water, you know, boating and all that good stuff. But remember, Revelation is a very symbolic book. And so the point is this, when it says there is no sea in the new heaven and the new earth, what the writer of Revelation is saying is all the chaos, all the evil, all the sin, all the danger is no more. There is no sea because our God walks on the water. He is in control now. And one day, and we long for this, we pray for this, that there will be a new heaven, there will be a new earth, and we will not have to mess with all this junk anymore. And so we long for that day. We pray for that day. And so if you are fearful right now, remember that God is sovereign, that he is in control. Rest in that. But as we continue on in our passage, we not only see the fear of the disciples, we now narrow the focus and we look at both the faith and the fear of Peter. You gotta love Peter. Look at verse 28. It says, Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and he walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? Now, Peter, he starts off good. I mean, he shows tremendous faith. Let's give him some credit. He got out of the boat, right? Two guys walked on water in history. Jesus, Peter, that's pretty good. But doesn't this scene capture not only who Peter is, but us, but also us so well? Because don't we exhibit at times great faith, but then also great fear? We trust God, but then we take our eyes off of him. We look at our circumstances and fear enters in and we begin to sink. But as Peter is sinking down into the water, he cries out and it's a short prayer, but it's a good one. He says, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches out his hand and he grabs Peter as he's going down into the water. And he says, oh, you have little faith. Little faith in the Greek is actually one word and it's really almost like a nickname. Jesus provides Peter with this gentle rebuke. Little faith, why did you doubt? Didn't you see me walking and standing on the water? Didn't you hear me say that I am the great I am, that I'm Yahweh? And again, in our fear, we need to remind ourselves of who Jesus is, that he is sovereign. He is in control. He is the great I am. But also we need to understand this when it comes to our faith, that our faith is not ultimately up to us. I think one of the things that we can so often do is we think our faith is just reliant on us. And we should desire to grow and increase in our faith and to trust Christ. But there are times in our life, especially when we are fearful, when our faith is little, when it's weak, when it's almost non-existent. And it's in those moments that we need to take courage, that in our weak faith, the object of our faith is strong. That when our faith is weak, we look to Christ who is strong. Now, this concept of the object of our faith, you may, hey, what do you exactly mean by that? But you know, we do this actually all the time. I mean, think of flying. I don't particularly like flying, and so maybe you don't either. And so you could have little faith, weak faith, but yet you get on the plane and you get to your destination. Why? Because your faith was so strong? No. The object of your faith, the plane, gets you to the destination. How about the seat that you're sitting in right now? You may have come in this morning and said, you know what? I don't like the chairs at First Baptist Church. I've heard some very bad things about these chairs. And so you come in with weak faith, but yet you sit down, right? You're sitting down now. So you could have no faith in these chairs, or at least little faith, and you choose to sit down and it holds you. See, again, the object of your faith is strong. And this is how it works in our faith with Christ. It can be little. It can be weak. Our faith, again, is almost non-existent, but yet Christ is strong and he holds on to us. And so in your moments of fear, in your moments of doubt, remember who is strong in your life right now. Remember who has hold of you today. Take courage in that. When you have fear and your faith seems so small. Now, lastly, let's look at the worship of the disciples, verse 32. And when they had climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." When Jesus and Peter, they finally get into the boat, the wind just immediately calms down. And after all that the disciples experienced, they do the thing that they should do. That is worship Jesus. And they worship Jesus and they say, "Truly you are the Son of God." Now what we've seen throughout the Gospel of Matthew, particularly if you've been reading along each day, is that Jesus, I mean, he's doing amazing teaching. He's doing all sorts of miracles. He's healing people. He's raising people from the dead. He's feeding all these people. But yet this is the first time that the disciples give him this title and worship him in this way. They say, "Truly you are the Son of God." And what I find so interesting is that they've seen all these different things that Jesus has done, but yet it is going through this storm, through this difficulty. This is when they praise him the most. And this is so relevant to our life, is it not? That we go through that hard situation. It may be with your kids, it may be with your job, it may be an unexpected death, but we go through that hard situation and we experience God's grace in ways that we never had before. That we experience his presence and his comfort. And we didn't ask for it. We wouldn't necessarily want to go through this, but yet going through that storm, going through that difficulty is when we see Christ more clearly and also when we worship him more fully. Maybe it's your sin that you're dealing with and it's just holding on to you, but yet through God's grace, you're finally released from that. And it was an awful thing that maybe you did. It was an awful experience. But yet when you experience his grace, you went through it. Now when you come in here to worship, you lift your hands, you praise him at the top of the lung because of what he has done for you. This is what the disciples are experiencing. Now, they still don't have it all figured out, but yet they see Christ work in this amazing way and they praise him. What a wonderful example for us. And so as we conclude, as we think about the fear that you're facing today, or maybe what you'll face later this year, remind yourself who Jesus truly is. That he is Yahweh. He is the great I am. He is sovereign. He is our creator God. He is in control. But also know that he has hold of you. So when your faith is weak, when it's barely hanging on, know that Christ has hold of you. It says this in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. This is a great passage speaking of our God. It says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." This is Jesus. This is our God. He is sovereign. He has a hold of us. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? If you are struggling with fear or anxiety today, know that you don't have to carry that alone. I'll be up front. We have our prayer team up front. They would love to talk with you, love to pray with you now or after the service. If your faith seems weak, I would encourage you to reach out to a friend of yours and just talk to them about it. Like we talked about last week, we have doubts, we have fears. Don't just handle that alone. You may need to come up front to the altar by yourself and just trust once again in the sovereignty and protection of our Lord. But I also want to take this opportunity. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, do that today. One of the reasons that you may be anxious and fearful is because you're not right with the Lord. I've had those stretches in my life when I was younger. I was not doing what I should have done. I was not pleasing the Lord, following him. And those were the times I was most anxious and fearful. And that may be you this morning. Go to Christ. He loves you. He longs to be with you. He is your sovereign God. Rest in him. Do not fear. Take hold of him. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you for this amazing event in your life. Lord, so relevant to us today. Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign. Lord, we thank you that you do have a hold of us. Lord, let us to believe that. Lord, increase our faith in that. And Lord, in our moments of fear, help us to run to you. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We ask everything in your name. Amen.